Jonathan, it is awesome to be back.
It has been some time, Seth, but it is good to see you, and good to be recording the first episode back of the legendary podcast, No Experts Allowed. Legendary, as in it hasn't been around for a long time, and people are forgetting whether or not it ever existed to begin with.
Yeah, I thought that would be true, but this past month, we had over 70 downloads.
What?
Yeah, I'm not making that up. I went on our podcast like platform to see, just to make sure I could log in, to make sure we were ready to upload more episodes, and we had 70 downloads this past month.
That's awesome. That's incredible.
Well, let's get us started with the classic. What would you do in this particular situation? So would you want to be cremated or be buried in a traditional coffin one day when your time on Earth is up?
Fitting question for the day, to be sure. I think I would go cremated between those two options. I think there are other options that I would love to consider that are related to trees and more natural and less consumeristic versions of being buried. There's less that I'm interested in keeping around. I think that's my preference. I mean, you know, if my family has a different preference, I won't be there to tell them to do something different. So I think that's what I would lean towards between those two options.
We're starting off with almost complete agreement, because I think I want to be a tree of some type. But if I can't be a tree, then I'm good to just be cremated.
See, why would you not give that as an option then, if you knew you wanted to pick it?
Because I felt like it didn't go as well with the day.
Okay,
with Ash Wednesday.
Yes, that's fair. But it is comforting to me to know that after all this time, after almost a year since our episodes released from last Easter, that we are still in the situation designed to provoke argument and disagreement, still, almost as always, in total agreement.
Yeah. Yes.
So we're getting into this new format, Seth, where I think our episodes will probably be a little bit briefer than they have been in the past. But we are trying to establish a regular liturgical rhythm. And so what do you think that's going to look like for us in this episode back? We probably won't talk about the format every time, but probably helpful to introduce ourselves to it as we're recording and the listeners who are getting back in with us.
I'm glad you said we're not going to rehash the format every week, because I think one of the best parts about liturgy is it just becomes part of you, that you can just do it in your sleep. But because this is new, we're going to go over it real quick. And first, I think we're going to go over each of the different readings that are appointed for each day. So today is Ash Wednesdays. We're going to talk just briefly about them, and then I think we're going to talk about like what questions they might raise, what are some questions we have, and then we're going to sort of try and guess, at least, like, what questions might congregants have, like, people in your community, maybe even, like, kids, what questions would they ask? And then we'll end, like we have always done, with a collect or a prayer that's particular to that scripture reading.
I can't wait to get into this together, and I can't wait to eventually, when we're ready to do so, let listeners into some more opportunities to engage with some of this liturgy, to maybe even contribute to it themselves as we seek to build out this community. All right, Seth, so what texts are we looking at for this Ash Wednesday?
Okay. First, we're looking at Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, and verses 12 to 17. And this is sort of a classic doom and gloom text. It starts, it's pretty sad. The day of the Lord is coming. And people are told they better start fasting so they're prepared. This feels like pretty classic Ash Wednesday, classic doom and gloom, prophetic preaching to me. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure why there are two appointed Old Testament readings for today. But the second one is Isaiah 58 verses 1 through 12. And just like our Joel passage, it talks a lot about fasting, but it adds maybe a little wrinkle to it. Because the fasting in Isaiah is about preparing people for works of mercy. So there's this line that people are fasting only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. That's verse 4. But rather than that, like, people are supposed to be fasting to produce some sort of outward result, like liberation, feeding the hungry, or housing people without shelter. But the idea is, like, we need to be fasting, but we're not just fasting for us. That there's something that's outward about fasting, and it should also sort of affect other people. Mm. With those two Old Testament readings out of the way, we're going to talk just really briefly about the psalm. And Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. And this is maybe the classic penitential psalm. The psalmist says that they've sinned and they ask for forgiveness and mercy. And traditionally, it's been attributed to David after he kills Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. But it fits our day because it's just so ingrained in the idea that David needs a lot of help, but that God is able to forgive him, to wash all of his sins clean, to start again. And I feel like there's a lot of text today, just because there's that one little Old Testament reading to talk about. But it seems like, man, there's just a lot of heavy, heavy passages. Mm. So our next one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20b through chapter 6, verse 10.
You love when a B is thrown in there. You know, if someone's making some real specific decisions.
You do. Yeah, I love when the B's in there. The B always interests me because, like, while the verses themselves are standardized, like, there's no segments within the verses that are standardized in any way. So I'm always like, who gets to decide, like, what's A, B, and C?
Right, exactly. It's the same kind of formatting that is what led to the chapter and verse numbers. Like, they were just as arbitrary to begin with, but at some point there was a decision to say, okay, these are the verse numbers in 2 Corinthians. These are the chapters. But, like, these letters weren't written chapter and verse.
Exactly. But starting with section B of verse 20, Paul he's attacking his opponents because they're boasting about their strengths. And Paul says, hey, I don't boast about my strengths. I only boast about my similarities to the crucified Christ, the pain and the suffering that I've endured. So if I'm honest, this reading seems the least fitting, I think, for Ash Wednesday. And that's not to say that the compilers of the lectionary picked it wrong, but that, like, maybe there's something that this is adding to our idea of Ash Wednesday as opposed to reinforcing. But then finally, we get to our gospel text. And it's Matthew 6, verses 1 to 6 and 16 to 21. In it, Jesus he derides the practices of fasting and almsgiving and public prayer when they're used to showboat. He says, look at these hypocrites who are fasting, and they look so sad all the time. Like, they just want the attention, and they've received their reward. But instead, he tells everyone who's listening to do those same things, to pray and fast and to give some money away, but to do so in secret. And he says that when you do those things in secret, the Father who sees in secret will reward you. But in all of these different texts, we see this deep fasting, as a response to people's sin. And I'm going to use fasting maybe sort of generally. Like it's like a personal sacrifice. And sometimes it's food. But I also think even when we pray, it's sort of a way that we're fasting from all the noise and the busyness of the day.
Yeah.
And then I also think that even giving money away is a type of fasting. Like there's other things that we can do with that money. But to give it away to people and organizations that can use it, that help others, especially people who are poor and oppressed. When we do that, like we could have used it to buy an Apple Vision Pro. But we didn't, right? We took that sacrifice of not having the Vision Pro. And we gave it to something else that's meaningful. So all of these different ways that we fast, both are kind of a response to our sin, but they also produce fruit in us that helps others. And I think the idea is that it doesn't just help the faster, the person fasting. That we see both in our gospel and in Isaiah, that fasting is ultimately about God and about others, and that those are so intertwined. It seems fitting to me, or at least appropriate maybe is a better word, that we have to do this every year. Because I think each time it comes around, I'm just starting to forget its lesson. Maybe I'm starting to make it a little bit about me again. Maybe I'm still praying, and even just as much, that maybe I'm praying sometimes because it calms me down. And I'm not praying as much for others.
I mean, even just from hearing these texts and how you highlighted them, I am challenged in how even Ash Wednesday, and I would say the season of Lent in general, is framed as an exercise in self-improvement. You know, there are opportunities to repent, to fast, but it's all done in the name of like individual spirituality or piety or honestly like self-help too. I really appreciated the emphases you said on especially the Isaiah text and the Matthew text about how it may be your action, but it's not for you. And if fasting, if the act of giving something up that you would normally indulge in is not pursuing some other end, maybe it's not worth pursuing. I hope I didn't jump ahead to any of your questions, but those are some interesting texts to be reflecting on as we're getting into this holy day that reminds us of who we are and in a lot of ways reminds us of what we need.
And don't worry if you got ahead of me. One of the questions that comes up for me every Ash Wednesday is how do you reconcile, especially the Matthew text about, you know, not fasting publicly so everyone can tell and praying publicly and giving money publicly with the idea and the practice of putting ashes on our foreheads and then going about our day with them. So there's always this question to me is like, wait, the Matthew reading is about not doing all of this publicly, seemingly. And then it seems like what we're doing is the opposite. And this year, Ash Wednesday is also St. Valentine's feast day. So I think another question for this year is how does that interact? And what does it mean for Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday to be the same day? Can they inform each other? Do we have to pick one and say, oh, this one's actually more important? You know, what does it look like to hold them both?
Yeah, that question feels particularly relevant this year, too. And I don't want to get too ahead into our next episode either. But just thinking about how love interacts with all of this, with this attitude of penitence, with this attitude of reorienting yourself and taking stock and journeying with Jesus in this lengthening of days to and towards the cross, just this experience of love that isn't just flowery and romantic, but is truly grounded in truth. It might be a little redundant, but you get the point. It's like you're starting off with a recognition of who you are and who God is. And in that, you're still able to wrestle with and cling on to the truth that, fully exposed as you are, from dust that you are to dust that you will return, however insignificant those words may make you feel, and how insignificant in general we are as one of 7 plus, 8 plus billion people on this earth alive now, not to mention those who precede us, even in that insignificance, we are still called significant and worthy and beloved. That's an interesting tension to highlight. I think there's some really cool things you could do exploring that further, for sure.
Thanks, Jonathan. Like you said, I think there's a lot you can do with the intersection of St. Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday. Another question I had is what outwardly pietistic, I think that's a word, what outwardly pietistic practices do we see today that are sort of like in the vein of praying in public or fasting with a frown? Because I'm not sure we're really seeing those. So like, what does it look like to see like the modern day version of that? I guess I'm asking.
Goodness, I feel like we could spend a lot of time on this one, but I think...
Same.
You think of all the opportunities you have to be performative. You know, even if it's creating content on social media or developing opportunities to gain more of a following. Honestly, my mind just keeps circling back to social media in different ways and how that has changed the game with how we feel like we need to perform our religion and our devotion to demonstrate our values or demonstrate what we hope to portray of ourselves, like we do in any sphere of our lives, but how our faith and spirituality then becomes part of that identity that we do or do not want to share or portray online in a way that may or may not be honest, an honest reflection of who we are and how we actually are practicing things. Because I think that's often what I think of too, is like these prayers in public kind of examples are like usually overcompensating for something. Sometimes they're genuine expressions, but other times it's like, man, I haven't really done much. I better do something that other people can see so that they'll think that I've got it together. And it just, I don't know. That's just my assumption and bias coming into experiences like that. But it tends to be the case that you're performing for some reason other than the act itself.
My small time example of that is when people are like, well, I don't eat Chick-fil-A because they're homophobic. But then like they're not doing much with the rest of their life to advocate for policies that are inclusive of people who are,
sure,
whose sexualities are different than theirs, right?
Yeah, or aren't like making any other decisions based on the same ethic with other corporations that they engage with in the same way. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, and it's like these things aren't bad things to do, right? This is, you know, you're engaging in prayer, you're engaging in these experiences that are designed to help foster your spirituality, and you're just, it operates so disconnected from the rest of how you're living your life too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I like that word, disconnect. There's like something that doesn't mesh, right? It's like your words and your actions aren't on the same page. And there's a lot more you can do with some of these texts, but this is just a snippet of some of our thoughts, some of our questions, and we hope that they're helpful. We also hope you'll tune in next Sunday for more. But until then, I'd like to pray And we'll end the Ash Wednesday / return of No Experts Allowed. So, Jonathan, will you pray with me?
I'd love that, Seth.
Merciful God, who sees our works in secret, nurture in us perfect piety. Humble the hypocrites, help us fast from what distracts us, so that we may better serve you in love until we are ashes once again. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.